So we're going to start by looking at the greatest Christian virtue, and then we're going to transition into the greatest example of the greatest Christian virtue. And that's Jesus. He is the greatest example of how we are supposed to love one another. Not just how we're supposed to love one another, right? But how we are commanded to love one another. How we must love one another. How many times have I threatened? It's not a threat. Have I said to you over the years, I need to preach through 1 John again? How many times have I said that? Several. It was the first book I preached through 30 plus years ago. And I think back on it, and every now and then if I'm real brave, I'll get my notes out and I'll look at, and I used to manuscript back then. I get my little manuscripts out, my little 5x8 pages that I used to use, and I can't even hardly read a page of them. How patient you've been over the years. It's terrible. It's just terrible. But that's just me and reflecting upon myself and probably not as bad as what I'm saying, but still it's terrible. And I want to preach it again. Because 1 John is about love as proof of salvation. And it's crucial stuff. That's self-examination territory. And that's where we get that verse from that we just quoted to one another. We love him only because he first loved us. And it is a great Christian duty that we should absolutely desire to do. To love one another. First thing we said last week about this kind of love is that it's supposed to be non-hypocritical. It's the word for genuine in verse 9. I read something recently that resonated with me, and it fits in perfectly right here because it's about the difference between hypocrisy and inconsistency. There's a difference between those two. We are all inconsistent in the way we live out our Christianity. Right? Right. But that does not make us hypocrites. Because the intention behind hypocrisy is deception. I wear a mask when I talk to you to hide my true self from you. I'm using words and actions to puff myself up while I'm saying I'm not puffing myself up. I'm telling you that I love you, but secretly I hate you. That does describe the religious hypocrites of Jesus' day. And that's why I read Mark 7 in the religious hypocrites. They're not true believers. This is far different from our inability to live a consistent Christian life. There is no excuse for inconsistency, but it isn't always hypocrisy. That's a big distinction, because what this shows us and proves to us is the theology that we already know, that we've already studied, as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, all this shows to us is that we are living in Romans 7, right? And you remember when we went through Romans 7 that I said this is an explanation of our sinfulness and our continuing to sin, even though we don't want to. Unredeemed flesh is what we're stuck in. This unredeemed flesh, that's the problem. And that particular phrase has stuck with me. I read it those months ago when I was in MacArthur's commentary. It's the flesh. It's unredeemed flesh that's the problem. Right? And so we're going to battle with this sin, we're going to struggle with this sin. That is the explanation of it, but never to be an excuse for it. Don't ever excuse your sin. Well, I'm going to sin anyway. Yeah, I know. But it doesn't mean that you give into it and you give up to it. Because when that happens, Satan wins. Because that's where he wants you. He wants you to beat yourself up so much and feel so guilty. Hypocrite, 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 hypocrite. When you're not really a hypocrite, you're just being inconsistent and you just need more Bible in you. How are you gonna battle the sin that's in your life if you don't know the Bible? Satan wants us to be morose and depressed and feel like failures and say, fine, I just give up. Well, then he wins. We don't want him to win. We want to win. And so we beat ourselves up, but not too much. Just enough to get us back on track to confess our sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just. Some of the guys this morning were talking about the faithfulness of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, I want to focus on the first couple of verses here for a second, but I read all of this to you because it is one context. And what this one context is telling us is, even though believers possess new life in Jesus Christ and the capacity to love in a transcendent, godly manner, the continued presence of their unredeemed flesh causes them to fail to love as they should. This is John MacArthur. Thus, as in all matters of obedience, the New Testament contains a number of other exhortations for believers to genuinely love. You know why we keep on needing, it's probably terrible English, you know why we need to be reminded all the time to do certain things? Because of the unredeemed flesh. Because we gravitate towards that instead of gravitating towards the Spirit who indwells. We quench him with our sin, we grieve him with it, and then we feel sorry for ourselves instead of confessing it. Do we love one another all the time like we should? Easy answer to that question. No, we don't. Does that mean we stop trying? You better not. Because if you stop trying, it could be evidence that maybe you're not saved. That's just Bible. That's just Bible. It's not me being ugly or on a soapbox or whatever. That's just Bible. MacArthur would continue by saying, those are admonitions for the church to do what it, by God's grace and power, is already capable of doing. The call in this text is for saints to manifest an undying love for fellow believers, which is consistent with an imperishable new life in Jesus Christ by the power of the gospel word, which is itself imperishable. That's why we read the whole text. It shows us our frailty. It shows us our vapor-like existence. But opposed to that, we have the Word of God. How long does that last? forever. And that's what is telling us, commanding us, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you've been born again. Direct evidence of your salvation is this kind of love that you have for one another, especially within the body of Christ. And so, God is not asking us to do something that He has not enabled us to be able to do. Because people will throw their arms up in the air when they hear things like this, and they will say, I cannot love that person because you do not know what they did to me. And that's an excuse. You can love that person because of what God did for you. Sorry. There's one person, and this is just me. Here I am. Okay? This is me. That I have a struggle with. And it's testing me hard. Because I'm preaching you the truth. Right? This is the truth. I just said it's the truth. And so the way my mind works is like this. Well, and you might even agree with this, and I agree with it, and then I don't agree with it, and then I agree with it again, and then I don't agree with it, that you can love someone but not like them at the same time. Sounds good to me when I'm not feeling like I should towards them. Well, I still love them, but I just don't like them. Well, is that even a valid statement? Sometimes I say yes, sometimes I say no. And I'm afraid the times I say yes is when I'm rationalizing my sin. It's not easy to love your brothers and sisters in Christ like this all the time. But if we aren't at least trying, according to 1 John, if you don't love your brother, what? You're not saved. And the same thing goes for forgiveness, as you well know. Because in the model prayer, Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, then God hasn't forgiven you. So, forgiven people forgive, and loved people love. And you battle through it, and you have those mental discussions with yourself, asking the Lord to make sure that the outcome of your meditations upon the truth are not rationalized in any way, but by taking God at His word. Love is to be hands-on. That's the balance of our text. I'm just going to, a couple things real quick for you here, and then I want to get into Jesus. In verses 10 through 13, I think we have an example of how important our love for one another is in the way it's described, and I'll get to that in just a second, because of another verse you're very familiar with that Jesus said in John 13. You don't need to turn there. It's verse 35. And He basically has commanded His disciples to love one another. And when they're doing that, the world will see you are Christians by the way you love one another. They'll know we are Christians by our love for one another. Yes, we do have that hymn. We have not sung it. They'll know we're Christians by our love. I just, there's a couple parts of it. And I'm picky, I know. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. That's why we haven't sung it. But it, because we can't sing the hymn doesn't mean that basic truth isn't true. And so when we look at verses 10 through 13 and love being hands-on, and next week we flesh out even more, our love for one another is supposed to be essentially two things from the Greek, philostorgos and Philadelphia. So we did agape in verse 9, one of the three Greek terms for love. The other two come in verse 10, philostorgos, Philadelphia, basically summed up, we are to be marked by a devotion that is characteristic of a loving, close-knit, mutually supportive family. And I repeat, I know this isn't easy. For many, many reasons this isn't easy. For some, it's because there's so much dysfunction in your earthly family that you struggle with love in general because you've been so unloved in your life. And that's the beauty and the healing power of the gospel. When you're saved and you were brought into the family of God, now you can love and be loved as God would intend us to love and be loved and expect from us. There is nothing that you wouldn't do for one another in the body of Christ, like there is nothing that you wouldn't do for one of your closest relatives. Yes, I know there's qualifications to this. Do I need to say the qualifications? You're not going to break the law. You're not going to sin. Yeah, okay, I know those. And you know those. But you know the point that I'm making here? There's nothing that you wouldn't do for them. When I was in seminary, back in Syracuse, I was working at UPS in the middle of the night and then into the early hours of the morning. And then that first summer before school started, I worked for Gene's Canine Waste Removal. And it's exactly what the name sounds like. We pick up where your dog left off. Still remember his stupid taglines. We're number one in the number two business. And so I went around with my little two-door white Sentra and my bucket and my scoop to 150 different people per week picking up after their dogs. Not because I loved that, but because I loved my wife and my two little babies at the time. You will do whatever is necessary to show your love for one another. This kind of love, according to the text, and again, fleshing it out more next week, leads in showing honor. It's not lazy. It's joyful. It's patient. It's prayerful. It takes part in the needs of the saints. I'm not going to develop all of that to you now or with you now because I want to now see, and I'm just going to read you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 texts of Scripture. I'm going to let them speak for themselves because we're going to go from the greatest Christian virtue to the greatest example of the Christian virtue, and that's Jesus himself. And I'm going to begin with you in John 13. If you don't want to follow, you just want to listen, these texts are on the back of the bulletin on your outline. I referenced this one already. What is the greatest example of the greatest Christian virtue? It's Jesus in how he loved us. Understand, I'm not even scratching the surface of all the text that could be read or maybe even should be read. And you'll say to me later in a very nice way, oh, but what about this text? And what about that text? And I'll say, I know, aren't there so many that I didn't have time? Isn't that great? Isn't that great that I don't have enough time to read you all 66 books of the Bible? to show you the love of Christ. That's great. But I put these just in order of appearance, not in any other order, just in their appearance. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In other words, in the words of Christ, it is finished. John 15, verse 13. Again, one that I've already mentioned. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. We read this already today. This is the love of Christ. Now, just think, just pause over these things that are so familiar and meditate upon them because of the sacrifice. The sacrifice that it was to Christ to do this. The physical toll on his body, the mental toll. You don't pray drops of blood for no reason when you're agonizing over what is to come. Jesus, knowing full well what is coming, gave his life voluntarily and willingly in obedience to his Father. It pleased God to crush him. For rebels, for enemies, non-reconciled, wretches, sinners. And the adjectives go on and on to describe our spiritual state before he loved us to the end and laid down his life for us. Here's one in Ephesians chapter 5. The whole point of reading Ephesians 5 is not necessarily to see, though it's there and it's very important, the physical marriage of man and woman, but it's to see Christ. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's how Jesus loved us. To make us pure and to make us without blemish, to give everything of himself literally so that we might be made right, so that we might be clothed in his righteousness, so that he might look upon us and not see us. What happens when God looks upon you and sees you? That's hell. But when he looks upon you and he sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ, well done, good and faithful slave. Come on in. Come on in. I love Alistair Begg's description of the thief that believed. I mean, it was like, okay, believe, dead. Well, what did he do? Did he believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? Did he know the doctrine of justification inside and out? He didn't know any of that. Because he didn't need to. And if asked, and he wouldn't be asked, I don't think. But to make the point, he's standing there the gates of heaven. Why are you supposed to be here? How are you going to get in? The question asked. Don't know. It's the answer. The guy in the middle said I could be here. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And I've talked to so many people over the years that have such a problem with that. They have such a problem with it. It's called 11th hour, right? How can somebody that's lawfully being crucified get to heaven? How can all these serial killers that come to Christ in prison, how come they get to be there? Because it's not about us. It's not about the severity of your sinfulness. It's about it being forgiven through Christ. That's what it's about. He loved us like that to make us pure and to make us spotless and to give us entrance into heaven. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I'd be willing to lay down my life for my family. We'd probably all say that. At least we should be able to. We need to be able to say that for the body of Christ as well. I will lay down my life for you. This is self-examination territory. Verse 9 of chapter 4 in 1 John. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then over to verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. So we who have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. You have confidence in the day of judgment. Perfect love does what to fear? Casts it out. There is no fear now. There is no angst. There is no worry. There is only hope in anticipation of entrance into heaven because Christ loved you the way he loved you and gave himself up for you. That's what you have. I wasn't there. I've heard from the family members. That's what Marion Priest had. From here to there, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And if you abide in his word, guess what you don't see? Death. But why? Why? Why me? Because Jesus loved you. That's why. And so, to get back to the main point here, if we are discussing the greatest Christian virtue, as Paul was writing to the Romans in the first century, and the greatest example of that kind of self-sacrificing love is Christ himself, and we're told over and over again, love like Christ did, then how can we just How can we just do that to it? How can we just see it as, well, yeah, I know, I'm supposed to love, love my brothers. Okay, fine. Love my brother. It's who we are. It's not just what we do. But it's who we are to be now. And loving one another. Palm Sunday set in motion the final days of the Christ of life on this earth the first time he came. This kind of love that these texts have shown us that he had is the kind of love that we need to have as well. And again, I know it's not easy. I know inconsistency plagues us all. I know that the unredeemed flesh wants nothing to do with love covering over sins done to us. I know it's hard, but I also know that by God's powerful grace, we are no longer slaves of sin. That we can and we must, for the sake of gospel witness, they will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. Love like Christ loved. Remember the gospel account where you have the man whose young child was just... the demons just plagued him, this poor kid's entire life. Remember that? He asked Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus responded by saying, all things are possible for those who believe. And what did the man say? He said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Maybe you feel like that right now. Yes, I believe that I can and that I must love unconditionally. Like we're seeing here, like Christ did for us, like we'll see more of next week. Yes, I believe, but I know myself well enough. And I'm saying it right now. I'm not just quoting scripture. I'm saying it for myself. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. God, help our unbelief. Father, I thank you for the price that was paid by Christ for the love that he had for those that you gave him before the foundation of the world. And I thank you that we can be amongst that number. I thank you for the power of the gospel. I thank you for the testimony of what love is to the world, what true biblical love is to the selfishness and the eros type of love that is in this world predominantly. I thank you, God, that you have entrusted to us as your ambassadors the ministry of reconciliation, which includes gospel proclamation and gospel life witness, that for us today funnels right down to loving one another. And so help us towards that end, I pray, God, for your sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.